Good morning. Thank you very much for that. Appreciate that. I know a lot of work gets put into preparing something like that. I watch my wife do that when she gets preparing for special music, and I know it's a real service of love. Paul came before me, Mr. Wozlikoff. I got to tell a little story about him. He works with me, so I'm allowed to do this. He was talking about he doesn't like the cold. You know, he wouldn't like to live in these cold areas. Well, Chris Stewart works with me, with Paul, and Paul's from Canada, so he should be the last one to wear a coat in the office. But no, if that temperature in our office drops below about 65, Paul's in there with his heavy jacket. Not only that, he's got gloves on that have the fingers cut out. But then I keep reminding myself he is from southern Canada. So, on the Time magazine's website at time.com, there's a slideshow by Glenn Levy from March 16th, 2010, that's called The Top 10 Shocking Hoaxes. This web page presents the top 10 hoaxes that Time considers as the most shocking that have ever occurred. Number 9 on that list is the story of the Piltdown Man. I don't know if you know the story of the Piltdown Man. But in 1912, near East Sussex in England, scientists found something, or an amateur anthropologist found some fragments of a Piltdown Man, of a old, you know, skeleton, or fragments of a skeleton, and they believed they'd finally found a definitive proof of, you know, evolution of mankind. The missing link between man and ape was finally found. Over the next 40 years, more than 500 scientific essays were written about the fossils. And then 40 years passed from the time that it was first discovered. They realized that it was a hoax, a deliberate hoax. Hoax was determined in 1953. Parts of a skull and jawbone collected from the gravel pit near Piltdown. It turned out that this man was a patchwork man. He was actually parts of the remains of an orangutan for the jaw and a not-so-old human skull. In fact, Piltdown Man has since become a byword for fraudulent and shoddy research in academic circles. To this day, it isn't known who was actually behind that deceptive fraud of the Piltdown Man. It appears that someone purposely planted, for the purpose of causing deception, fragments of bones, purposely aged these bones and then placed them where they knew some amateur anthropologists would be digging at some point in the future because they'd seen them in the past. Now, my focus today isn't on evolution, it isn't on creation, it isn't on the origins of man, it's on deception. How easy is it to become deceived, to fall for a hoax? As we can see from the story of the Piltdown Man, it's actually pretty easy, even for what we would consider wise and intelligent men and women. And they weren't deceived just for a short period of time. They were deceived for over 40 years. Generations of scientists believed the deception. School biology books were written with the Piltdown Man being used as part of their explanation of evolution. Even after evidence began mounting that it was a fraud, the deception continued on. How easy would it be for you to be deceived? And how ready are you to fight against deception? Are you ready to battle the deception that we know is going to happen in this end time, especially as the end time approaches? You know, the first thing Jesus mentions when he talked to the disciples, when they asked him, what's the sign of the end of the age? You know, what did he say? He didn't go immediately into, well, you're going to see wars and rumors of wars. His very first thing he said is, watch out, don't be deceived. That was the important thing when we look at the end time. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew 24:3. Matthew 24:3. This is discussing where the disciples asked Christ. He was on the Mount of Olives, and it says in Matthew 24:3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. the very first thing he says is, watch out for deception. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now let's drop down to verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Let's drop again down to verse 23 and see where Christ talks about this again. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the very elect. And then he says, see, I have told you beforehand. He's warning us about the deception that's going to arise in the end, and we've got to be careful and make sure we're ready for that. It was important enough that he told the disciples when discussing the end time and the signs, he told them four times to watch out, to not be deceived. You know, according to Google definitions, deception is the action of deceiving someone or a thing that deceives. The word deceive means cause someone to believe something that is not true, typically in order to gain some personal advantage. Another definition is give a mistaken impression, such as in the phrase, the area may not offer much of interest, but don't be deceived. You know, we have synonyms for that, which are cheat, delude, swindle, hoodwink, beguile, mislead, and there's a lot more out there too. So let's take a look at some of the examples first in the Bible of deception and see a couple of places where we've got examples. First, we'll look at the example of Eve. But prior to going to Genesis, where we will eventually make it to, let's actually turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll see what Paul said about the deception of Eve. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, we can see that Paul really cares about the Corinthians here. He really loves them. And then he goes on to say, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, if you look through Corinthians and various of the other books of Paul, it seems like he talks quite often about deception and worries about his congregations and people throughout the early church about deception. Paul is telling the Corinthians that Eve was deceived through the craftiness of the serpent. And he's afraid that the same thing is happening to the Corinthians. So let's now turn back to where this actually occurred. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Genesis 3, 1. And it says, now the serpent, and who is this serpent? Well, we know from Revelation 12, 9, that this is the devil. It says in Revelation 12, 9, and we won't turn there. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You know, Satan actually starts out with something they could both agree on. They both knew that God had said that. So he's gaining credibility here because they both understood that that was the truth. And a lot of times deception starts that way. It starts with a bit of truth. That kind of sucks you into that deception. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You know, you almost wonder if under his breath, right after that, he said, today, right now, you know, you shall not surely die right now. You know, because she wasn't going to die right now. And Satan knew that. But Satan wasn't going to tell Eve the whole truth. Satan was just going to tell enough of the truth to lead her astray. So let's go ahead and continue on in verse 5. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. You know, Satan put that bit of doubt in her mind. And once that doubt was in her mind, she started using human reasoning. She looked at that fruit and she said, oh, you know what? I'm not going to die. And hey, that fruit looks pretty good to eat. And it's going to even make me wise. So instead of listening to what God had told her, what the foundation really was, where God had said, do not eat of it. That's very clear. She started being swayed and started thinking humanly, well, this fruit actually looks pretty good. Maybe I should eat of it. And that's how Satan often, I think, works with us, you know? I mean, he's going to start with a certain deceptive lie, a little bit of truth, but he's not going to tell you the whole truth. And then we start coming into it. We start thinking about it humanly. And before long, we've gone along with the deception and even helped with the deception. Let's go ahead and look at another incident of deception in the Old Testament. It's during the time of Joshua, during the time of the conquest of Canaan, shortly after they'd come into the land of Canaan. They'd already conquered Jericho, had just finished conquering Ai. And something interesting happens that was a time of deception with Israel. Let's turn to Joshua 9:1. Joshua 9:1. And it came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and all the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard about it. They'd heard that God had done these miracles in Jericho and in Ai and in Egypt. And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. So these tribes of Canaan decided they could just meet Israel straight on, forward manner. Let's go ahead and fight against them. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily, started scheming, started building a plan of deception, and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks from their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant to us. So the Gibeonites decided to work out a plan using deception. God had told Israel not to make any treaties or covenants with any of the Canaanites. They were supposed to wipe Canaan clean. Now in verse 7 it says, then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? I mean, I think Israel already knew there might be a little bit of deception going on here. They're a little bit skeptical. Verse 8 it says, but they said to Joshua, we are your servants. You know, they start smooth words. Let's bring them in. They don't answer the question that Joshua's asking them, whether they live among them. They use smooth words. But then Joshua presses them and says, and Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So they say to him, from a very far country. So when they press, they actually go ahead and lie. Your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings and the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. And 11, therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take provisions with you for the journey. I mean, he keeps adding to this and adding credibility to this lie. And he points to the provisions, you know, that they had brought. And he says, "And go to meet them and say to them, 'We are your servants, and now therefore make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it is dry and moldy.'" There's physical evidence. You know, it looks like they're telling the truth. "And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of a very long journey." And they just keep adding physical proof to it. "And then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord." So Israel fell for it. Rather than asking for the counsel of the Lord to tell them whether they should make a treaty or not, they fell for it. And deception was so well planned, so clever, so well presented, it was so powerful. And that's the way a lot of deception is. But the real problem was that Israel never sought God's help on it. They trusted in their physical senses rather than asking for help. So what happens? So Joshua, in verse 15, made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And then the truth comes out. "And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them." So the trap had snapped, but there was nothing they can do about it anymore. I'd like to look at one last example in the Bible before we go over some ideas and thoughts on how we can keep from being deceived. And that's what's going to happen at the very end of the millennium. You know, let's go ahead and turn to Revelation 27 through 10. This is a time at the very end of the millennium. You know, the whole earth will have lived under God's rule and God's government, perfect government during this time. And then at the very end of the millennium, Satan's going to have another chance to deceive. Revelation 27 through 10. "Now when the thousand years have expired," the very end of the millennium, "Satan," we know, is the great deceiver who will not be around during the millennium. He's going to be put away during that time and won't be able to deceive people then. Well, he will be released from his prison. Verse 8, "And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." You know, it's not a small group. It's a very large group that's going to be deceived and deceived into fighting against God. "They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them." In verse 10, "The angel," or the devil, "who deceived them was then cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were." You know, up to the very end, Satan's going to want to try to deceive this earth. And he's going to be effective up until the very end. You know, he really wants us to follow, just like the third of the angels followed him, who had lived under a perfect government for we don't know how many millions or billions of years. And then Satan got to them, and they were deceived and went away with Satan rather than with God's way. We see in Revelation 12:9 that the whole world is deceived. In Revelation 12:9 it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him." You know, there are over 7 billion people on this earth right now, and all except a few of the chosen ones, the ones that God has called out, all of them are deceived. You know, this is kind of like, I don't know how many have seen the movie The Matrix. Basically, people are living in an environment where everybody is controlled by a computer or by computers. Everyone is controlled by that. But they don't know it. They're deceived. They're living in this environment, in this society. And they don't understand that they're not, what they're living is really a lie. And it's only a few people who actually are able to understand that and fight against it. And we are like that. We are living in a world that most people don't understand as deceived. But God has called us out from that deception. And becoming deceived is a very real possibility. And that's why I think in the Bible we're commanded so many times as Christians to watch out, to not be deceived. And as we all know, the biggest problem about being deceived is you don't know that you're deceived. And we know, and we don't have to turn there, that in Jeremiah 17:9 it tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So it's easy to become self-deceived. So we have to be very careful about that. So I'd like to go over several points on how we can battle against deception and be prepared for that. So the first point is pray and fast for God's help to fight deception. That should be the first thing we do, is ask for God's help. Now, unlike the Joshua who did not ask God for his help and was deceived, we need to start by asking God for help. Ask God for protection from deception. David prayed for this in Psalms 121-2, and God heard him when he said, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me, delivered my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue." So let's go ahead and turn to James 4:7-8. James 4:7-8. And we are told, "Therefore, submit to God." And one way that we submit to God is through prayer and fasting. It's through prayer and fasting. That's one of the main ways that we can draw closer to God, to have the right humble heart, to have him open our eyes to the truth. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. So point one is to pray and fast to help you overcome deception and be prepared for it. Point two is to build the foundation of God's truth and keep it strong. Build the foundation of God's truth and keep it strong. You know, you won't be able to battle deception if you don't know what truth is. So we have to know what truth is. It's like the walls of a castle, or like the armor that we're told to wear. We've got to keep it strong, and we've got to have it well built. So we have to build that foundation. Make sure that you understand the basic doctrines, such as the Sabbath, repentance, the nature of God, the holy days, baptism, and others. Go through the booklet. We've got a booklet in United Church of God called Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God. It's a good booklet to go through and make sure you understand all of those doctrines and beliefs. Make sure you're reading and studying your Bible. We need to be proving all these things now, because deception is there and all around us. And it's best to have that solid foundation built and strong at all times. I kind of take this and look at this with Mr. Wozniakoff and his split earlier on. You know, the rocket, the Russian rocket, the skater, he didn't wait until he got into the game to make sure that he was strong and ready for the game. He was practicing all along and adding on additional, making sure he was strong, the parachute behind him. He was doing all this in advance, and we need to do the same thing to make sure that we are strong to begin with. In 2 Timothy 3:13-17, and we'll turn there, Paul is admonishing Timothy to continue in those things that he had learned from childhood and the things that he had learned from Paul. 2 Timothy 3:13-17. And it says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So that's why Paul's telling these things. It's going to only get worse. Deception is only going to get worse. And we've got to be prepared for those things. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned." So he learned these things. He understood these things. He had a good foundation. "And be assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." So these are one of the things that Paul's saying to stay strong in, what you have learned in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. So we'll have that foundation of truth that'll help us fight against deception. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. So make sure that you build the foundation of God's truth and keep it strong. Point three is stand fast. Stand fast. You know, we need to be very careful and very cautious when so-called new truth is presented to us. We just don't want to very quickly change our mind, make decisions. You've got to be very careful on that. I remember early in the 1990s when there was a booklet that came out by our previous association called, I believe, the God Is booklet. And it was trying to show us a new information about God being a Trinity. And my wife was sitting on the couch and she was reading this booklet after we got it. And all of a sudden she just flung that book across the room. And it was, you know, she doesn't normally do that sort of thing. And that was it. That was the end of it. She had read enough of the book that she understood that it was not true doctrine. It was false doctrine. It was deception. And the only other time I think she ever picked it up is she dug it one day out from underneath the couch, cleaning up, and she put it in the wastebasket. Unfortunately, we also know another person who did the same thing. He read the book and started reading it, and he flung it across the room. We actually were told this by them. Flung it across the room. But the problem was, he went over and picked it back up. And he said, he started reading it and he says, "Let me see if I can understand this, if it could be so." And he was deceived and gave up the way that he at one time knew was true. And we need to be careful about that, that we don't try to understand things. We need to make sure we go back to the source, back to God's truth. This reminds me of an anecdote about Abraham Lincoln from a small magazine called Bits and Pieces from July 1991 is where I got it from. And the little story goes like this, and it's kind of a good lesson about truth and deception. Once when a stubborn disputer seemed unconvinced, Lincoln said, "Well, let's see how many legs has a cow." "Four, of course," came the reply disgustedly. "That's right," agreed Lincoln. "Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. How many legs would that cow have?" "Five, of course," said the confident reply. "Now that's where you were wrong," said Lincoln. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. You know, God's truth is truth, and lies are lies. You cannot call a lie truth. It just isn't. We can't just do that. Let's go ahead and go over to Jude 1 through 4. Where Jude tells us that we need to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered. Jude 1 through 4. And it says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are supposed to earnestly contend for that truth that we've once been given. We need to make sure we keep that strong. And Paul commands us in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." So we should stand firm in the truth. Point four on deception is to test your teachers. Test your teachers. Would you follow a teacher if they performed some great miracles, called down fire from the sky, or healed the sick, or, you know, said something was going to happen in the future and it actually happened? Well, many people would, because they take those as proofs that God is working through them. And you got to remember, earlier I mentioned about Christ talking to his disciples in Matthew 24:24 about false prophets deceiving the very elect. I'd like to read that again, Matthew 24:24. And it says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and do what? They will perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the very elect if possible." So we know from that performing great signs and wonders and miracles, that's not the sign of a true servant of God. But, you know, we have to be careful, especially since it says that even us, the very elect, could be deceived. You know, God gives us the true test of a false teacher or false prophet. False prophets will lead you away from God. So if you have somebody doing great miracles and they tell you that the Sabbath doesn't need to be kept, well, they're a false prophet. Look in your Bible. Check it out. You know, that's what we need to obey, is the Word of God. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 13:1-4. Deuteronomy 13:1-4. And God here tells Israel how to handle false prophets. Verse 1, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and a sign or wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them.'" Right there, you know, you shouldn't follow them anymore. They say, "Let us go after other gods. Let us not worship on the Sabbath. Let us eat clean and unclean meat, or unclean meats. You know, let us do this wrong thing. Let us do that wrong thing." Keeping God's commandments really aren't that important. You know, right away, no matter what they're doing, that's a sign that it's wrong. Verse 3, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his word or his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him." Christians should not be gullible. We should not be easily deceived. We should have a firm foundation of what the truth is. We should test everything that doesn't feel and sound right. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. We've already read part of this earlier. But Paul is warning the Corinthians about deception. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You know, Paul's actually chiding the Corinthians and saying, you know, you guys put up with people you shouldn't be putting up. They're deceiving you. They're teaching you a different doctrine, a different truth, and yet you're still allowing them in. You're too soft-hearted. And we need to make sure that we're not soft-hearted on deception. We need to know what the truth is. You know, I enjoy illusions or magic. A lot of people call it magic. But it really is illusions. Virtually all magic shows are smoke and mirrors and deception, sleight of hand. And part of the reason I enjoy doing it and seeing it is because I realize how easily we are deceived. Because most of it is deception. They make you think one thing is the truth, and yet it really isn't. So make sure that you test your teachers. Point 5 is choose your friends wisely. Choose your friends wisely, especially your close friends. Now, friends should be there to help you, especially during difficult times. If you feel a little bit, you know, unsure about things, you should have friends that you can talk to and who should be true enough to tell you their feelings and help you stay the course when you're floundering. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. 1 Corinthians 15:33-34. Paul is talking to the Corinthians here about death and resurrection. And Paul is addressing the fact that there are some who are teaching and saying that the resurrection isn't going to happen. So in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So we need to make sure we have good company, that we choose our friends wisely. And in verse 34, it says, "Awake to righteousness." Isn't that what it kind of feels like when you've actually been deceived and then you realize the truth? It feels like a great awakening. You know, how many of us may have come out of this world and in the deceptions that we had and then saw the truth, and what a great awakening that truly was. "And do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." We need to have close friends that have the knowledge of God and aren't corrupting us, that build us up and want to help us reach that crown of life that we've got coming to us. We need to have kind of relationships that are shown in Malachi 3:16. Now, this is often quoted, Malachi 3:16. But these type close relationships are the type that we, especially in the end time, need to be building. And it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." Now, these are the people of the Lord. And we can see one of the big things they do is they fear the Lord. And they keep His commandments. "And the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels." That just sounds so neat. We're His precious jewels. "And I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern." What? "You shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him." Again, we'll be able to discern deception and wickedness. And that's all tied together with speaking one to another. I have a couple of additional scriptures about the types of friends that we should try to have to help us to keep from deception and to build good relationships with. Proverbs 12:5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful." I'd rather have a friend who's going to counsel me in wisdom rather than in deceitfulness. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know, I want to have a true friend that's willing to wound me if he has to get me on the right path, to tell me what I have wrong and areas I need to develop and grow in, rather than have somebody with smooth words for me tell me how good I am. So choose your friends right. But remember, ultimately, it's not your friends that are going to get you into the kingdom of God. It's you. You are the ones who are going to have to make the decision ultimately. And we'll see that in Deuteronomy 13:6-8. We've been to Deuteronomy 13 once before, but we'll go back there. Deuteronomy 13:6-8. Verse 6, it says, "If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul." Boy, that's really close. Really close. "If he secretly entices you, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you and far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him.'" In other words, our friends are there to help, but even with our friends, what is truth is God's word. So if even your best of friends start enticing you into going astray, you've got to leave them behind. So make sure you choose your friends wisely. Sixth point is, wait and think about it. Take time to get the facts. Wait and think about it. Take time to get the facts. You know, be careful whenever you hear something that you're not quite sure about. Boy, it sure sounds good. But don't make a quick change. Stop and think about it. It may not be the gospel truth. Don't make quick decisions over things like that. Take some time. Closely study God's word on it. Other sources. You know, check into it. Take a look at it. Don't be deceived very quickly. You know, it kind of reminds you of the story of the blind man and the elephant. You know, we all know the story, but the blind man, one of them, there's six blind men, they all can touch part of the elephant. One touches the tail, and he says, well, this must be a rope. One touches the side of it. Oh, it's big and strong, and it's like a wall. And one touches the leg, I believe, and he says, oh, this must be a trunk of a tree. Well, they quickly came to a decision on that. And some of the stories or tellings of that story actually have them arguing amongst each other, sometimes even angrily. You know, no, it's got to be a rope, and no, it's like a trunk, it's like a wall. Well, you know, if they had just stood back, wait and think about it, they'd gotten all the facts, and each one of them walked around that elephant, they would have gotten the right picture of what that elephant was. They wouldn't have been arguing one way or another, because to each one of them, it was a rope or a wall, because that's all they saw. So we need to do the same. Whenever we come up against something that we're not sure about, sit back for a little bit and think about it. Spend a little time on your knees and ask God about it. You know, it says in Proverbs 18:17 that the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So often that's true. When I hear one side of the story, boy, they're right. And then I hear the other side of the story, and then they're right. You know, so you got to hear at least both sides. Take time, stand back, and take a look at it. You know, kind of like the Bereans in Acts 17, 11 through 12. And let's go ahead and turn there, because they're a good example of this. Acts 17, 11 through 12. I was talking about the Bereans, and he says, these were more fair-minded. They were open-minded, and they were fair about it all, which by itself isn't bad. Than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these were so. You know, it doesn't say they immediately believed. When Paul told them, oh, they immediately believed. No, it says they searched whether they were so. They stood back, took a little bit of time to verify that it truly was right. And in verse 12 it says, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent men as well as, or women as well as men. So when they went and proved it, they took a little time to prove it, but then you know it stays strong after that. So take time, think about it, get all the facts. The seventh point is, don't just follow someone. Prove it for yourself. Don't just follow someone else. Prove it for yourself. You know, at the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he has several, you know, basically a list of things the Thessalonians were supposed to do. And one of those was 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where Paul tells them to test all things, hold fast to that which is good. Each one of them was supposed to test it. It wasn't just the leaders. It wasn't just the elders. It wasn't just the deacons. Every single one of them were supposed to test the things and hold fast to them. It's supposed to be a personal, individual thing. Ask yourself, do I test all things? Do I hold fast to all things? Have I searched out what my beliefs are so I will not be easily deceived? So just don't follow someone. Prove it to yourself. It should be personal. You know, let's return back to that great deception of the Piltdown man that I discussed earlier. As I mentioned earlier, it lasted for over 40 years. Many great men and women took to it, believed it. Then in 1953, three scientists somehow managed to get their hands on those bones, because they didn't allow them to get hands on bones. They always plaster casts and the like were all that they would give out. These three scientists somehow got their hands on those bones. And they had a new method of testing these bones to determine their relative age. And they found out they really weren't as old as they thought. They also found out one of the tooth that was in that skull was actually from an animal, and it had been filed down to fit properly. So sooner or later, the truth comes out. The truth behind deceptions come out, and they come to life. Just as sooner or later, the truth of Satan's deceptions will come to life. You know, Eve did die. She just didn't die right now. We need to grasp that the fact that Satan really does desire to deceive us and manipulate mankind on every single level. He desires to deceive us into believing contrary to what God has taught us. Satan would like us to follow him, just like the third of the angels were deceived by Satan and followed Satan rather than God. God's people are not to be deceived. God's people are those who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We know in the end, the great deceiver, Satan the devil, will be removed, and there will no longer be deception on this world. What a wonderful time that will be. Let's make sure that we wage the war against deception when it's presented to us, and that we may be in that kingdom where there will be no deception ever.